are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
The soldiers mocked Jesus. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. The crucifixion of Jesus. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The death of Jesus. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God."
Let's pray. Father, we remember today the day you sent your Son to die. God, may the grace of your abounding love and your mercy soak into us tonight. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your words from Scripture. We pray that you would bring our hearts and minds to the attention of that. We pray all this in your name. Amen. The world felt a tremendous sense of loss this week as the tragedy of the flames catching the roof of Notre Dame was felt around the world. There were images of grief and shock in every corner of the media as the world watched this great cathedral burn. Great sorrow was felt in seeing 800 years of history and worship in this place that is now covered in ashes. A friend who is living in Paris, and he posted this. He said, "It's hard to believe that last night happened." The picture, that was the first one he took and posted, said that fire destroyed part of Notre Dame. "We left for dinner half an hour after the fire started, oblivious to what was happening 4 blocks away. While eating, we overheard that the church was on fire and the spire had fallen. We walked the block over to the river, and the whole top of the church was in flames." when I looked at these pictures, like this one, of grief and shock, I couldn't help but wonder what the faces of the people outside of Jerusalem looked on the day that Jesus died. What were the people's responses as they saw this man who they had seen perform miracles, prayed with, cared for, and loved so deeply die a most brutal death? Today, on Good Friday, we remember the pain and the loss that was felt around the world when Jesus breathed his last. We remember the crowds who stood and watched Jesus hang on the cross, and we grieve and we mourn and we remember. But unlike the fire at Notre Dame, it was the people who cried out, "Crucify him." When the crowds were asked by Pilate who should be handed over, Jesus or Barabbas, they chose Jesus. There were those who wanted to see this threat to the Roman rule taken care of. Others, perhaps, caught up in the moment. And then there were those, including Jesus' own mother and friends and family, who watched with a greater sense of loss and grief than we could ever imagine. 2,000 years later, his death is still the most important, the most remembered death in history of the world. On Friday, Jesus died for love. His death wouldn't be remembered for a few hours or a few days, but it would change the course of history. Take a look at Mark 15 with me at the events leading up to this moment. The soldiers have led Jesus away inside the courtyard. They begin mocking his kingship, putting a crown of thorns on him and a purple robe. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said, falling on their knees as if to worship him. He was beaten and spit on as the humiliation continued. And then the soldiers took the robe off, and they gave him his own cross to carry. It probably weighed between 30 and 40 pounds, and Jesus was so weakened by everything that had already happened that he could no longer carry it, and Simon was called off the road to carry it for him. The mocking continued, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law called out, "You could save others, now save yourself." And those crucified next to him joined in on heaping insults on Jesus. There was a sign that hung above his head, "King of the Jews." Mark records that at the sixth hour, darkness fell over the whole land. From noon to 3 p.m., the entire land was dark. Can you imagine on a day like today when the sun is shining? I was sitting in my living room soaking in the vitamin D. Can you imagine the day going dark? As we come to the conclusion of Lent, the 40 days before Easter, we've been focusing on prayer. In the passage I was read tonight, we hear one of the final prayers of Jesus as he calls from the cross, his hands and his feet pierced with nails. And he cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me?" These words were spoken in Aramaic, one of the most commonly spoken languages in the Holy Land in Jesus' day. And we also find them at the beginning of Psalm 22, one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's a psalm of King David, and we talked about King David and his prayer of confession during one of our sermons in Lent. And David writes in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. My God, Jesus chooses to die in obedience to God, and he experiences abandonment in death. He faces death alone. At the end of the passage, we read that the women remained, but they were far at a distance. Maybe you have prayed the prayer of Psalm 22. Maybe you have watched the fire burn in your life and said, "God, where are you? Have you left me?" and the darkness has covered you and you cannot see. The first time I remember vividly praying this prayer was when I was about 16, and April 24th will mark 15 years since I lost my grandma to cancer. And as a 16-year-old, I remember praying this prayer, God, where are you? Did you leave? I've cried with the psalmist, God, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. As Jesus prayed this prayer and breathed his last, he experienced the momentary separation from God that would allow his people, you and I, to be made right with God. In the temple where the Jewish people worshiped, there was a physical curtain that separated the space, and this place was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. It was a place in the temple where only the priests could go, and it was believed and known from Scripture that this was the place where the glory of the Lord dwelt. And at that moment that we read in Mark, when Jesus breathed his last, this curtain, which was about 60 feet tall and up to 4 inches thick, was torn in two from top to bottom. We now have access to this holy God. The tearing of the curtain, or what's called the veil, at the very moment of Jesus' death was a physical symbol that Jesus had paid our sins once and forever. We could receive forgiveness and be made right with God, a way into the Holy of Holies. Access to God was made for you and for me, for all people, for Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus is our great high priest. And we now have access to this forgiveness and presence of the Holy God. And we now can pray to him anytime, anywhere. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as we place our trust in Christ. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 4, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize, who's unable to understand what we're going through, to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But we have one who is tempted in every way, but he didn't sin. Hebrews 4, this section ends with one of my favorite verses. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We now have access to this holy God, the one who is near in our prayers of praise and thanksgiving, and in our Psalm 22 prayers of asking, where is God in the darkness, in the illness, in the brokenness of this world, in waiting for the return of Jesus when all things will be made new? And too often, we let our lives become so crowded that we don't take the time to rest in the presence of the King. And we miss opportunities to give him our fears and our worries, our thankfulness, and our praise. Tonight, we invite you to spend time in his presence. It's space for you and Jesus. It's space to embrace the questions, to give him our fears, to remember and mourn, and to hold on to hope, because Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. And there are experiences you'll see set up around the room to guide your time. Bjorn introduced us to a way of praying called the trip model, and I know many of you have taken some much-needed trips these past several weeks. I'm going to spend a couple of minutes just giving you a brief description of each, but you don't need to remember all of these directions because there are directions on the tables for you to look at as well. So we'll start over here with the T for Thanksgiving. And you'll see the big, giant piece of paper on the wall, and there are markers. I encourage you to write prayers, things you're thankful for. And I want to remind you that those don't have to be things of joy. Sometimes there are places where we're thankful for the hard times because we experience God's presence most closely. We can give thanks in our suffering as well as our joy. The R is for prayers of repentance. This one, there are two ways you can express this. And repentance means turning around. When we repent, we turn from the things we are doing wrong, the things that separate us from God and from others. So there are two trays of sand you can write on with your finger and then wipe away as you remember God's forgiveness. There's also some paper at the other table and a paper shredder. I encourage you to write a letter to God and shred it. And as you do, remember that God loves you so much and he forgives every single sin. The I is for prayers of intercession. See this one back here. And we want to intercede. We want to pray on behalf of other people. There are cutouts of hands, and you can write the names or the initials or your sister or brother, friend on those hands and place them at the foot of the cross as you pray for them. And there's another one, a world map is up, and there are bowls. You can pour a little bit of water, and as you pour the water in, you watch your prayers join others. You pray for those who are thirsty around the world and for those who need the refreshment of Jesus. And for the kids on this one, the pitchers are a little big, so there are smaller cups where the kids can take a cup and pour a cup of water in. You'll see here we will have two stations where prayer ministers will be, and they have small crosses that they would like to give you, and they want to pray with and for you for anything that's on your heart tonight. We have personal prayer for here. In Israel, there is something called the Wailing Wall. People will roll up prayers and stick them in the wall. And we get to do that tonight as you pray for things that are on your heart, something that's going on in your life. You can roll those up and put them in. And those will just be between you and God. We will not read those or look at them. And you can go in any order. There's no specific way that you need to do this. There's also, I did forget to mention, there are some mats up here, some exercise mats. We can pray in all different postures. And so we want to encourage you, try a new posture of prayer tonight. If that means laying flat down on your face before God, or kneeling, or standing with your arms raised in the air, take some time to do that. The Bibles are at the tables. If you would prefer, if you just need this time to sit and be still, to read, to pray, this is your time with God. And so use it as you feel led, as you need it. And there's no perfect way to do this. We know we created this with kids in mind. I work with middle and high schoolers. This is not some perfect formula. We invite the messiness. We invite kids to ask questions and parents to pray with and for their kids. And this might be a new thing for your family. We encourage you to try it out. And we'll begin our time tonight by sharing in communion with each other. We will remember the night that Jesus was eating the Passover meal. This was his last meal before he would be crucified. So I'm going to invite our communion servers to come up. And as they come, a couple of instructions. We will have two stations tonight. And there will be one by the cross with gluten-free wafers, and you will dip the bread in either the light-colored grape juice or the dark-colored wine. So when you are ready, you can come. Let me give the words. In the upper room, knowing full well what was to come, Jesus took the bread. And he gave thanks. And he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this and eat it. And when you eat it, remember me." And in the same way, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to his disciples around the table and said, "This cup represents my blood, which confirms the covenant of love that is poured out for you, and it's poured out for all people for the forgiveness of sins." As you have placed your trust in Jesus, you are invited to the table. You are invited to approach the throne of grace with confidence. You may find grace and mercy in your time of need. The curtain has been torn. Eat and drink and receive the taste of forgiveness of Christ through his broken body and the blood that he shed on the cross on this Good Friday. And kids, we invite you to come forward and receive a blessing. Father God, we come to the table so thankful and so aware of our own sin. Father God in heaven, forgive us. Come near. Thank you for this meal that you so graciously prepared. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.